This morning we're continuing on our series, What Christians Believe and Why, looking at seven key theological doctrines of our Christian faith, right? And the purpose again, what's the purpose of this? We really have a sense that God is moving in Ireland like never before. We believe that God gives us a picture that, like a ship on a high sea, the wind is going to come, the wind of the Spirit, and it's going to drive us forward into His destination, and we need everything tied down, everything firm. We've completed 3 weeks, 4 weeks actually, on the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. And the next move is we want us grounded in His Word. No matter what happens, when life happens, just like in Dublin this morning, life happens. Life just seems to turn up every single week, every Monday life happens. But when you're grounded in the Word of God, you realize what's going on. You realize that God's word is our anchor, right? And we can have faith in Him. We can have assurance in Him. We can have hope in Him. We really can be steady. And no matter what wind is blowing, no matter what we perceive with our eyes, no matter what the world tells us going on, God is in control. He's got this. He's got this. So the word of God in this series will help build stability into your life. So this morning we're focusing on God the Father. The first part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? And we're going to be looking at, really over the next 3 weeks, about who God is. And it's difficult to do anything even doctrinally or trying to pull in a pillar in 30 minutes. One guy says that when we study who God is, we find that His thoughts and ways are so far beyond ours that He is incomprehensible. Our human minds are not sufficient to contain the infinity of God. But what we can do, we can continuously delve into His Word. We continue to ask for greater revelation, for a greater opening of His Word that we can get over our years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that we grasp a little bit more about who God is. Psalm 145 says this, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." Psalm 147, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits." Jeremiah 10, "But God made the earth by His power, and He preserves it by His wisdom. With His understanding, He stretches out the heavens. When He speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar and rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from its storehouses." Our God is God. He is in control. He's wonderful beyond our imagination. All-powerful, all-sufficient, everlasting, graceful, merciful, and a loving God. One thing we can be sure of, we serve a great God, a powerful God, an awesome God, a loving God. And today we want to look at three aspects of God the Father that will shape our understanding of who He is. The first thing is the nature of God. When looking at the nature of God, we need to look at the biblical view of who He is. But let me read this statement first. The strength of your faith will not be determined by who God is. I'm leaving that hang. But it will be determined by who you believe God is. You see, you can come along and you can read your Bible all day long, but unless someone out of you let it drop into your mind, unless somehow you turn what can be theory into practice, into belief, into faith. Because ultimately we can declare one thing with our mouth and believe something else in our heart. And we have to come along and say, who do I really believe God is? Because who you believe God is, that's how you're going to live your life. It really is. The Word of God is so important that we understand the Word of God. And the Word of God, the last thing the Word of God is boring. Are old-fashioned, are religious. It's dynamic, it's life-giving, it's encouraging, the life goes on. So our belief about who God is defines every component of our Christian life. It's the starting point for every important decision that we will make in our lives. What you believe about God will determine the legacy of your faith and your impact on the world for the glory of God. The beginning of our creed, the Christian faith that all Christians believe, is this. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, up made of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. But we can declare that, but we got to believe that. I learned that as a kid going to church. And many of us learned that as a kid. I hadn't a clue what it meant. I had no belief in it whatsoever. But as a believer, I'm beginning to believe all of the words. Because who God is will be determined by who you believe God is. How we live our lives has to be determined by who do I really believe, not think, not read, but who I believe he is. And that's our prayer, that by the end of this short little period of time, that it will jolt something within our minds, something with our hearts, that will drive us deeper into who God is and who we believe he is. So as we begin, if you were to write a note on the back of your card on one of those envelopes, you might ask, so who do you believe God is? Ask yourself the question. It's a vital question to ask. It really is. Is he a friend? A companion? Someone you turn to when you're in distress? Is he your Lord? Is he the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? Or just someone you talk to on Sunday? Is he the one you turn to when there's trouble and ignore him for the rest of the time? Is he the one that you give certain areas of your life, but not all the areas of your life? Is he your Father, your protector, your comforter, your shield? Or are you at this place where you really haven't come to grips fully with who he is? You're still on that journey. Is he the reason that you live, serve, breathe, love? Is it all about him? Ultimately, above all else, as a church, we believe that God is love. His nature is love. And that's so important to get that. It took me a long time to get that. A long time. The reason, it's the reason, because of love, that he created the world. The reason he sent his son, the reason he chose you and me, because he loves you and me. 1 John 4:19 said, we love, why? Because he first loved us. It's back, we've talked about this so many times, is that movement, there's a movement in love. Love is not static, relationship is not static. We love because he first loved us. And here's what, I want to try and break down some of that religious thing. Some people say, well, I don't love God and I feel so guilty and I feel so, you can't love God unless you first know he loves you. So you ask God, Lord, God, would you give me a revelation of your love? Would you bring me to the cross again? Would you show me the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Would you show me how much you love me? Would you show me how you see me? Will you show me what the plans and the purpose you have for me? Will you reveal your love to me that I might love you in return? So it's that movement, it's that waltz. Remember we talked about this over so many weeks. It's the waltz, the movement of love. You cannot truly love God unless first you know. And so what do? You keep coming to that place, Lord, I surrender. Reveal your love. Show me your love. Allow me to worship you. Allow me to love you in return. But you gotta first know that he loves you. And if you, I believe more than anything else in my bones that when you create a vacuum and you tell God, my heart is empty, I want to know more of your love, he comes and he fills that vacuum. He comes, he rushes to us. He runs and races to us like the father with a prodigal son. He saw the son coming. What did he do? He ran. He was looking for the son over the brow of the hill. And this morning, if you look to God and say, God, I want to know more of your love, he will come and fill your heart and he will give you a revelation, a greater sense of who he is. So who is God? God is love. God is love. The interesting thing is, and we have to got to go back. This would have been one of my struggles at the early days. I'm thinking, well, okay, I've let God down, so he's going to be fairly fed up with me today, isn't he? Some people say, well, I'm sorry, I'm always coming to you with problems. You must be sick of me. See, God is not this emotional being, up and down, up and down. He is love. So he doesn't like you. He loves you. He doesn't get fed up with you. He loves you. He doesn't get bored with you. He loves you. He doesn't get disappointed with you. He loves you. He already knows every mistake, every sin, everything you're going to do, and he still died for you and for me because he loves, because he is love. God is love. So here's the second thing, the names of God. And I want to make this statement, and it's a little bit confusing, even for me at times. God does not exist. He is. He is. He is the great I am. His name is the great I am, and his name is above all other names. When you read the word, it does not attempt to prove the existence of God. We don't try and prove the existence of God. But sometimes we try and prove it in our own hearts. Are you real? Come on, do something. We do that. Answer my prayers. Chunk, chunk, chunk. Pull it. Boop, boop. We try and do that. Now, God is. God is. And to say that God exists would be to assume that God was created. But he is the great I am. He is the creator himself. And in a sense, listen to this, God has put himself in a box. See, God fills the universe, but he put himself in a box in order that we might grasp some part of him. Think of what Jesus did. Jesus filled the whole universe. He is God. What did he do? He took the whole universe, shrunk it, and put it into a body that we could relate to him, that we could understand something of him, that we would have more of an opportunity of having a relationship with him. He put himself in a box for us. But he is not in a box. And he's not in our box. And no matter what box you put him in, some or another, he's breaking out of that box in all kinds of ways. God created man in his image, yet we try to confine him to being created in our image. That's part of our battle. So God does not exist. God is. He is the great I am. One of the great definitions, I came across this in the Westminster Catechism way back. I wrote in my Bible 1993. I just looked at it yesterday. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Wow. God's name in Scripture means more than a combination of sounds. It stands for his revealed character. Through his names, he reveals more and more about who he is. To worship God is to call upon his name, to praise his name, to glorify his name. And I've just chosen four of his names, there's many names, but just four of them in this brief message. Number one is Elohim. God is creator. He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of time and space. He created all this. He set all of this up. He is the creator of heaven and hell, of all that is seen and unseen. He is the creator of everything that exists. Everything I can see with my eye, but everything I cannot see, he created everything. Number two, Jehovah. Elohim, the creator God, does not stand aloof from his creatures. Seeing their need, he came down to help and save them. In assuming this relationship, he reveals himself as Jehovah. God is Lord. He's the Lord of the past, He's Lord of the present. He's Lord of the future. He's Lord of all that is created in heaven and on earth. He's Lord over all principalities and powers of even time and space. What are you going to be doing tomorrow? It's okay, he's got a plan. What are you going to do this time next year? It's okay, he's got a plan. What are you going to do when you finish college, university, retire? It's okay, he's got a plan. He's already there. He's not shocked, he's not surprised. He has a plan. The third name is Adonai. Literally means that God is Lord or Master. God is absolute. He is absolute. He's the ultimate ground of all existence. He is related to nothing and needs nothing. He's the first cause of everything. Adonai. The fourth is Abba. God is our Father. God is our Father. Abba is that Hebrew word. If you go to Israel, you see a little kid running up to daddy. He doesn't call daddy, daddy. He calls Abba, 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 which means daddy. He is our daddy God. And here's something that we have to get from the beginning. He may be my daddy God, but not like my dad, who was not God. Can you get that? But as PJ, for many years, I looked at God the Father through the eyes of the filter of who? My father. So I grew up with this concept. My dad left when I was young, a year and a half old. I was raised by nuns and Christian brothers who beat the lard out of me every single day. So I grew up with a concept that God was an absentee punitive landlord. Where did I get that from? Do you see how what shaped my theology? What shaped my concept of God was not God of the Bible, but my father and those people with influence over me. So when we read the Bible, be aware of all the filters that life has set before you. It is so hard to read the Bible as it is rather than through your own filter. And what we need is revelation and forgiveness and acceptance and surrender and come into that place of love on a constant basis, on a daily basis. So God is our Father. He's the producer of all things. He is the creator of man. We can be called his offspring, which allows us to call him Abba Father. Imagine he allows us to call him Father. He is our Father who loves us, who's for us, who cheers us on, who thinks the best of us. So right now, whatever's happening in your life, God thinks the best of you. And the reason he thinks the best of you is that he's put the best of you in you. Does that make sense? So he didn't believe the best of you because you're bad or evil or lazy or unkind or unfaithful. He thinks the best of you because he put the best in you and he sees the best in you. He sees you better than you see yourself. He sees you without the filters. He sees you as he's created you to be. We are loved by our Father. And this allows us to love our Father in return. And God has many names to describe who he is, but his true name is I am. I am who I am. I am who I am. Finally, the attributes of God. The attributes of God reveal the character of God. As God is infinite in his being, it is impossible for anyone to know him exactly as he is. It's like a diamond. You shine a light on a really, really good diamond. No matter where you look at, you'll see a different aspect of it. So God has revealed aspects of him, but not all of him. And we will spend eternity, I believe, looking at David. We will ever have a revelation. You know, when that light comes on, the penny drops, I think heaven's going to be like, wow. Wow, 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 wow. That's what's got our heart are going to be overwhelmed with the glory and the majesty of God. One scholar noted this. He says, to comprehend God fully would be like trying to carry the Atlantic Ocean in a teacup. Can you get that? You just can't. He's incomprehensible. He's beyond our imagination. He's beyond our grasp. He's more beautiful and majestic and loving and kind and gracious than we know that we can ever grasp. And we have to understand that he's revealed himself enough to fill our capacity. Not fully to reveal himself, but just enough for us. God says, for example, I am holy. Therefore, we say, yeah, God is holy. Holiness then is an attribute of God, because holiness is a quality that we may attribute to him. So what is he like? He has, there's two terms that we use. I'm going to use them once and then scrap them. He's communicable and incommunicable attributes, right? So what's where? So he has attributes that are unique to God, and the other ones are moral attributes that we share in part with him. We are made in his image. Well, I wrote this down. There's more to him than there is to us. Would that be a fair statement? We are made in his image, but there's more to him than there is to us, right? So there's much more in him. We reflect the image of God, but we don't imitate the image of God, right? So here's, let's have a look at some of the unique attributes of God. Number one, God is independent. He's totally perfect in all that he is, and his thoughts, his will, his power and counsel. We are not independent beings. We depend on God fully, even for our breath, because he keeps our DNA together. We are dependent on him for everything. We're part of the body of Christ. You are not independent. We depend on each other. We are interdependent. Number two, God is immutable. He is the great I am, not the great I was or will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging and unchangeable. Three, God is eternal. He doesn't exist in time and space. He will live now and forevermore. And if you can grasp that, that would help you an awful lot. I used to think, so Peter was born here, linear, I will die here. You see this dot? God is. God was at the place before my birth. God is at the place now. God is at the place when he will take me home to be with him. God is at the place. God is. So you think of your own life. God, what am I going to do tomorrow? He's already there. It's okay. He's got you. He's not confused. He's not shocked. So this morning, that young man, Alan, driving Sean's car, crashes. God did not call a committee meeting. Oh, what's going to happen? God knew. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He can fit this into his will, and he can work everything out for the good of those who love Christ. Can you get there's so much freedom in knowing even the concept of time. God is impassible. He does not feel emotion, hormones, etc. God doesn't like us. God loves us. He doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't get out the wrong side of the bed. Isn't that great? Not that any of us do, but I once read. Number five, God is infinite. This means God is free from limitations imposed on him by any other. He is perfect in every way. He is perfect in every way. He is perfect in every way. Number six, God is omnipresent. He's present all places at all times. Come on, he's with me. He's with the guys in Dublin. He's with our friends in Australia. He's in North America. Wherever you are, he is. Wherever your people are, he is. He fills the entire universe all at the same time. I have all of God. You have all of God. They have all of God. He exists everywhere. He fills the entire universe. Wow. Wow. You know, sometimes you can pray, Lord, will you go ahead of me? Yeah, okay, sorry, forget, you're already there. you're already there. And God is omniscient. Omniscient, he's all-knowing. God is all knowledge, all wisdom, all truth. He is. He knows everything. He knows your story. He knows your history. He knows your heart. He knows your dreams. Before a word is on my mouth, O Lord, you know it. He knows everything. God is incomprehensible, beyond understanding and finding out. Wow. God is one. We have true unity of God through the Holy Trinity. God is sovereign in his will and in his power. There is no other force. There is no other demon. There is no other anything in heaven or on earth, behind or before, that has control and authority over God. He is all authority. He is sovereign. And his will be carried out in your life. Can you hear that this morning? It doesn't matter. The devil can throw the kitchen sink at you. It hits you right between the two eyes. And it doesn't matter. God's will be carried out in your life and in your family for his purposes, for his glory, for those who love Christ Jesus. And no matter what happens, on my text or the back of my email, I have PJ Boot walking in his favor. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose. Why? Because he is sovereign despite me. Can you get that? Even when I'm unfaithful, he's still faithful. Even when I open my mouth to exchange feet, he's still faithful and will bring it to completion. He is in control. He is sovereign. God is transcendent. He's, one expression is far out there, but he's different from and independent from creation and from everything. Is there anyone like him? No, there's not. Is there anything that can match him? No, there's not. Is there anyone equal to him? No. No, no, no. He is transcendent. And God is imminent. Imminent. He's not the far out God. He's not the God who created the earth, wound it up, and he's gone off about his business. He is present. He is present. He is close to us. God is all of these things all at the same time. Wow. Wow. Here's some moral attributes. These are attributes that God in measure has shared with his creation. Number one, the goodness of God. God is good. Mark 10. No one is good except God alone. That takes some pressure off. Two, the love of God. God is love. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you know what? So instead of, I used to look at that scripture and be a bit scared. But I stopped that behavior. When I look at this scripture now, I'm encouraged. The love of God is in me. You know, some of you say, but I don't have that love. Yes, I do. It's in me because God is in me. But I can't love like that. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I may have to deal with a few issues in my life. I may have to get over myself. I may have to grow up and mature. But I can love like that. Why? Because God's love is in me. It's in you. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to pray it up. You don't have to do that. You don't have to recreate it. You've got to believe it and allow it to flow out of your life. The love of God rests and resides within us. Let us flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. The mercy of God. God is merciful. Ephesians 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Mercy, mercy, mercy. The holiness of God. God is holy. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. The righteousness of God. God is righteous. Psalm 119, you are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The justice of God. God is just. Revelation 15:3, justice and truth are your ways, King of the nations. God is personal and relational. Number 9, God is living. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So we serve a God who lives, a God who is alive, a God who loves us unconditionally. So who is God? God is, was, and always will be. He is alive and in love with humanity. He's alive and in love with you. He's alive and in love with me. This is our God. To go back to that statement again, the strength of your faith will not be determined by who God is, but it will be determined by who you believe God is, who you believe. I want to encourage you. What we're going to do is these 7 messages, we're going to pull them together into a file. We're going to have them available online. And you know, once you put it out there, it's out there forever. And you can look at it. You can study it. You can remind yourself, you can delve into the scriptures, and you begin not just cognitive grasping, but your belief system, your faith. I don't just think God is, I believe God is. I believe He is love. And our response to this love, Jesus said in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all of your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, the greatest commandment. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love Him with everything that is within you. So the worship team is going to come back. We're going to bring it to conclusion. I've started at the beginning saying that you cannot love God until you first know God loves you. The movement of love, the movement of relationship. Everything I said can be like a foreign language to you unless you know God. It really, you might think that sounds nice, but you'll never have a revelation. It'll never change your heart. It'll never bring life to your life. It'll never bring freedom and liberty and acceptance and forgiveness. You first have to have a relationship. You've got to know Him. No point in knowing about Him. You've got to know Him. And He has made a way possible for us to know Him. Romans 10, one of the epistles of Paul, this is what he says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, you will be, not can be, maybe, sometime be, you will be saved. Jesus will come and take your sin and give you forgiveness. He will come and take your hopelessness and give you hope and purpose. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and He will reveal His love to you that you can love Him in return. That's what this is all about this morning. God is a good, good Father. He's for us. He's for you this morning. He's for you. And regardless of what nation you came from, regardless of what religion or none, regardless of anything else, God has brought you this morning to say, I love you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. It's His love that transforms everything. It's His love that oils the engine of life. It's His love that brings relationships together. It's His love that transforms mankind. It's His love, the love of God. And He's here, and He wants you to know that in a personal, intimate way. And what I want to do is give you an opportunity of responding. And we do this every Sunday morning. For the past 20 years, we've done this every Sunday morning. Or any other night that we've something on, we want to give you the opportunity. Because someone gave me an opportunity almost 28 years ago. I did not know that God loved me. I thought He hated me. I thought He was against me. I thought He was out to get me. I thought that the only time that God knew about PJ was when I got in trouble. That's what I thought. And for the rest of life, I was on my own. And then someone told me the gospel and said, PJ, if you invite Jesus into your heart, He will come and save you, forgive you, take your guilt, take your shame, fill you with hope, fill you with purpose, and fill you with His love. That's what He's done. Give me a new heart, a new purpose. A new creation. He gave me life. That's what He has for you. Life. So you're here this morning. And if you've never invited Jesus, or you might be here, you said, Peter, I've slipped away. I've slipped through the cracks. Come back this morning. Come back this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the opportunity of praying, not to me or for me. I'm going to ask you to have a relationship with Jesus, not with the Church of Open Arms, but we want you to get involved in a life-giving church. But it's about a relationship between you and Jesus, but you and Him. So if you're here this morning, in a couple of moments, what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand and say, Jesus, that's me. I want you in my life. I want to know your love. I want to know your forgiveness. If that's you, just when I count to three, I want to close your eyes, bow your head. It's just between you and Jesus. And you just slip up your hand. One, two, three. Slip up your hand where you are. Just slip up your hand where you are. Slip up your hand where you are. Just between you and Jesus. Come on, slip up your hand. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I want to declare the Lordship of Jesus over my life. I believe that you were raised on the third day from the dead. And I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I ask you to take my guilt and take my shame. I ask you to fill me with hope and purpose. I ask you to reveal your love to me, that I might love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.